Okay, let's have our opening prayer and spend a little time looking at the fourth commandment, and then we'll certainly have some prayer time together. So let's pray. God, we pray that as we enter into this time, that it would be a moment that we can spend not only with each other, but most importantly with you. So we're asking that your Holy Spirit would come and fill us, and that your Spirit would open our eyes, that we can truly take a look at your word and begin to discern the message that you want for us to get. And Lord, tonight we thank you that in this world that you're always with us, that you're upholding us, and we thank you that that you allow us this great privilege of being together, and the support we get, and the strength that we draw from one another. So may you be glorified, and may everything that we do tonight be something that pleases you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you've been with us the last couple of Wednesday nights, then you already know, I don't know about how it looks back here, but it sure sounds different back here, doesn't it? Wow. It's yeah, it's like, I don't like that. Anyway, this may be a very short-lived experiment. How bad? Yeah, it must. No wonder y'all are putting your fingers in your ears while I'm. But if you've been with us, you know we're in Exodus chapter 20, and we've been taking a look at the Ten Commandments, and we have held all along that there are segments in the Old Testament that we hold that are not universal or authoritative to us. In other words, we come and we read the passages of the Old Testament that speak about keeping the kosher laws and the dietary laws, and we say, you know, we're not bound by those. We're not bound by the ceremonial washing of our hands. We feel that that's not something that we have to do. But we also, as we started this, said for the most part, we believe that the Ten Commandments are in fact universal for us. That not only are they important to help the Jewish people as an expression of their faith and what it means to be part of the people of God, but we believe that these words apply to us as well, that it helps at least define in part, not the totality, but in part, our relationship and our faith. We all agree with that, right? Then isn't it interesting that we feel free enough to change the day of this commandment? We're going to read. In fact, let's read it, and then we'll make a notice this. But when we get down to the fourth commandment, it says, "Keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And the Sabbath day is Saturday. All right. So let's just start reading with verse 1, and we'll read down through this fourth commandment. And the Lord spake all these words: "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Commandment number 1: "You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, priority. No one before me, no one, you know, I'm first and foremost. "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." In other words, God's sovereign. Nothing comes before God, and God is over all, and we worship nothing but God. And he said, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And we spoke about how that means respect. We respect the name, and it's more than just a name, but that God is part of that name. So we respect God. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor aliens within your gate. But in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And now I'm back to my question. We Do you ever find it interesting that we find freedom in something that we consider to be binding, that we can just change the day from Saturday and transfer it to Sunday? And are we free to change things in the Bible this way? No, you don't get to answer yet. You let everybody else take a breath and think about that. Think about that. But we do that, right? I mean, when we do this, we often say that, well, the Lord's day is now our Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. And so we take all the, what we do, and when we read the Old Testament, when you read that, did you think Saturday or did you think Sunday? Because we have taken all these Sabbath references that were Saturday, and we simply transfer them over to Sunday. Is that a big deal? Are we free to do that? And why would we do that? The Lord's pretty clear about the Sabbath. So how is it that we're able to do that?
Can I raise my hand or no?
I don't know. I'm still kind of waiting here. What do you think, folks?
I thought the days changed.
In what way?
Like, Monday used to be the first day of the week.
No. The first day of the week, and how we get to Sunday, of course, is that in the early church, which started out being Jewish primarily, well, it wasn't primarily, it was solely Jewish at the beginning, and they worshiped on Sabbath, on Saturday, and they sometimes got together also on the Lord's Resurrection Day or on Sunday, because that was the first day of the week. So they not only had they went to synagogue on Saturday, but they would also a lot of times have a special service on Sunday, because it was in recognition of the resurrection. Well, as things developed and the church becomes increasingly less Jewish and more Gentile, all of a sudden the connections that we used to have to the Sabbath, if you were Jewish, begin to become less and less, and all of a sudden the church begins meeting more and more frequently on the Lord's Day, Sunday, and all of a sudden in time, and there, you know, what we find is that you find references in ancient history, and it took several hundred years to get there. All of a sudden, we go from Saturday worship. Now, all of a sudden, we only worship on Sunday.
Is it work week related? How work has eventually kind of taken over?
No, it was changed before then, before the Americanized work week. Yeah, yeah, we started transferring Sabbath to Sunday before then. All right, when did it change to Sunday?
Because I think we didn't change it.
All right.
I wish I had known the question about 12 because I don't have the reference to turn to, but Paul mentions one occasion to the Corinthian church, when you gather together on the first day of the week, mm-hmm. lay aside that which is for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So apparently back then already, there was a worshiping on the first day of the week.
Absolutely.
Which was a part of the celebration of the fact that Jesus arose on the Sunday morning.
But that's not a command to worship on that day, just that they were doing it already. See, there is nothing that in Scripture, we're going to lose this shortly if it keeps that up. But when did it switch? And who switched it? And when did Sunday become our Sabbath? See, that's just it. We know that they began meeting on the Lord's Day, and we know and in all probability, again, there was an overlap where they were meeting on Saturday and Sunday, and then as time moves further and further out, and again, I believe as the church became less and less Hebrew, all of a sudden they had less connections with the Sabbath and more connections with the resurrection, and all of a sudden the Sabbath is over there and the Lord stays over here, and they're reading this stuff in their Bible, you know, the Old Testament saying the Sabbath is holy, and all of a sudden, what do we do? I don't know. What do we do? Anyway, we are now confounded with a commandment that is very clear Saturday, and God says keep it holy, but we're saying, okay, we're going to switch it. So do we really only have 9.5 commandments? So we're going to keep the regulations of the Sabbath on Sunday, but it's not really the Sabbath. So do we have 9.5 commandments as opposed to 10? means rest. Where do they get that? That it says where the Lord worked for the Lord the sea rested, and on the seventh day rested. That being Saturday. That being Saturday. And the Lord set it up that way. So are we free to just change what the Lord set up? Isn't that an interesting question? Now, I absolutely believe that the Bible is a living word. And I believe we come to the Old Testament, and I believe we get a lot of our faith, and it is formative. It in fact applies to us. We need to read it, study it, and God speaks to us through it. But what I'm saying is we come to the Bible and we all make interpretations. We all do it. But understand how serious it is when we do it. Okay? I think, yes, we come to this and we can say, okay, what was the Lord trying to tell the Hebrew people about the Sabbath or about Saturday and how important it was? Well, he was telling them it was holy and they needed to do something different on it. And I think absolutely those principles are going to apply to us on our day of worship without doubt. But understand, we've made that jump. We have made the jump.
Except for the Seventh-day Baptist.
The Seventh-day Adventist.
There
are groups out there that continue to meet on Saturday and they come back right here. And you know, we don't, you know, what do you say? Well, we worship on the day the Lord arose from the dead, the Lord's Day. And there are the passages that certainly teach that the church was meeting some on that day as well. But when you come back here, we at least have to recognize we've made a jump. Because it meant Saturday. That's what God gave to Moses. That's what Moses gave to the people. All right. Any other thoughts on that?
So we're saying that's okay.
I don't know. Are you? You tell me.
I don't know. I mean, if we're not supposed to, let's go back. Let's do whatever God wants us to do. If he wants it on Saturday, let's move it to Saturday.
You know?
I think the key, though, is we've got to look at something more significant than that. It's not the day as much as what took place in that day. And God rested from his first creation on the last day of the week. But Jesus, the new creation, was completed on the first day of the week when Christ rose from the dead. I don't think there's an error at all in letting the Lord's Day become that Sabbath. The fact that we have a Sabbath day. Sabbath does not mean Saturday. It's a day of rest unto the Lord. For the Hebrews, it was Saturday. For the Christian church, the Sabbath is on Sunday. So we still have a Sabbath, but it's not on Saturday.
Okay, Mr. Don said save somebody. The whole idea, though, and I'm not saying that we need to go back to Saturday. What I want you to see is see how often we read Scripture and we never slow down and really let it soak in what it says? And we make an interpretation? What I'm saying is interpreting the Scripture is really serious business. We need to stop and consider some of these things without just saying, well, I don't know, we just always do. But if someone held that the Sabbath was the day of worship, they're going to come and they're going to point this out to you, and what are you going to say? Now, I have a good idea what I'm going to say. And Dr. Blank has shared with you what he would say. But at the end of the day, it isn't a matter of what Rodney says, not even what Dr. Blank says, but what has the Lord said to you?
What would Rodney say?
Huh? Fair question. I've never shied away from saying what when people ask me. I believe that the Lord's Day is absolutely, it is okay to take this principle and this passage and understand that we are keeping the Sabbath and we keep it on Sunday, which is in reference to the resurrection. I believe that Christ fulfilled the law in its entirety. He is the supremacy. We worship him. And so we come to the Good Friday, we come to the resurrection, and on Resurrection Sunday, that is the day that we truly set aside our time to worship him. Now, we can't just take this and exit through and say, okay, we've made a mistake. Now there's only 9 commandments. I don't believe we can do that when we come faithfully to this passage of Scripture, but we've got to realize what we have done and say, okay, there are some principles here. And God's trying to, he was trying to tell the Hebrew people something very significant and powerful and something they needed, but I would argue something we need just equally as desperately as they did. The problem becomes is we not only change Saturday to Sunday and don't even know we've done it, but we take this idea of holiness and we've just let holiness slip right out the door. And I believe that's the bigger problem here, not that this is Saturday and we do Sunday. I think the bigger problem is what God said about the Sabbath and why we do it. He said, it is holy unto me. It's a holy day for you. So what? When we say something's holy, what do we mean by it? Okay, for Mr. Don, it was a holy day and you didn't play marbles. Yeah. And baseball was worse. All right? But if something is holy, what does it mean to you? Reverent. How does that play out? If it's holy and you're reverent, what do you live any differently because of that? Do you do anything any differently because of that? Yeah, reverent's a hard word to explain. Yeah, you know what it means, but it's hard to explain.
I don't even know why I said that word.
Oh, it's a good word. It's a great word. In fact, I would suggest that it absolutely, if something is holy, we better treat it with reverence.
Respect.
But what do we do when we say something's holy?
It should be set apart. Different.
It's different. It's set apart. Why? And why is it holy? You're on, huh? Well, forget Saturday, Sunday. If, I'm just saying holy in general. What makes it holy? Okay, we're not even talking day now. I'm just talking if something is holy. I'm just saying holy. What makes it holy? Okay. The idea of holiness is simply this, is somehow it's God's. It's set apart to God. It's different because it belongs to God. And holiness means, again, that, would we say that...
And if we are born again, we have been set apart.
And we're holy. Which means we really ought to treat our bodies with reverence and respect. Yeah, we're going to come back to the day, yes.
It seems that God knew who he created. He created us, and he knew us. And he knew how we get tied up in activities and how easy it is to forget.
Mm-hmm.
To forget God, our creator. And so he set aside a special day, a day to rest. And I think on that, we just put an umbrella as a day of worship. But I think it's a day of reverence. It is a day of worship. It's a day of remembrance. To do all those things that we should do those other 6 days. I think those other 6 days in God's sight, you'd be pleased with if we did the same kind of thinking on those days we did on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't. We get tied up in our work and our pledge activities and all those things, and it's easy to forget God.
Yep.
I told my Sunday school class Sunday, sometimes I'm here to get the end of the day, and say, you know, when I pray the Lord, I just repent. I didn't think about you much. So he set aside a day, his day.
Yep.
And I think that holy means it's a day that we draw ourselves to him, and our main attention that day is on him.
Absolutely. And that's the idea. But we can't make it holy if we don't understand what holy is. And that's where I was pushing people to go to. See, regardless of what it is, whether it's a day, are soup crackers and grape juice holy? No, I use them in my chili all the time. Nothing holy about that, is there? But can soup, crackers, and juice become holy? Well, yeah. Wow. All of a sudden, something that's very ordinary, something that, you know, it really, it's not, when Frankie goes to IGA and grabs a pack of the soup crackers, they're soup crackers.
I do love
them. She don't want a cheap body of Christ, is that what you're saying? And we only get the finest juice, right? But what makes those crackers and that juice holy? See, all of a sudden, see, now we're beginning to get a greater depth of holiness, because sometimes we want to think, oh, there, you know, when it's given to God, it's holy. I think it's Mr. Don said, you know, our bodies are given to, we're holy unto the Lord. We treat it differently. We do it differently. We're going to live life differently because of it. All right? Now, you know, in my view is when that those crackers and that juice gets prayed over, and this is Rodney's theology. When we have the prayer of consecration, I believe those elements become holy unto the Lord. And all of a sudden, even though it's just a cracker and just a sip of juice that sometimes isn't enough to get my cracker down, somehow it becomes something very, very special that I give reverence to it. Because it belongs to God now. It represents his body and his blood. And so it becomes something very sacred, something very holy in that moment. And that is why a lot of churches don't just throw the leftover body of Christ in the trash. Or why they don't just dump the leftover blood of Christ down the kitchen sink. Because once it's been set apart and holy, it's holy. And you don't treat holy things in any old way. This commandment is all about a day, and we've identified that, a very particular day. Per the commandment, we are not supposed to work. We're not supposed to work. Our children aren't supposed to work. Our servants aren't supposed to work. Our animals are not supposed to work, and our aliens. E.T. is not supposed to work on Sunday or Saturday, whichever Sabbath day we take. But the point's pretty clear, isn't it? No working whatsoever. And there are a significant numbers of verses that have reference to the Sabbath and what that means and how it plays out. And I just listed a few of them on this handout for you that to run through. I'm not going to read everything verbatim, but I want you to understand there's a whole corpus of scripture out there that deals with the Sabbath that gives us a pretty clear understanding of some of the things that God intended when he said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a rest to the Lord your God. Okay, so what's it mean? Well, in Exodus 16, we're told about manna, gathering of manna. You all know the story, right? Okay, what's the story? They were told to go out and gather up so much manna every day, right, so that they'd have enough food. What happened if they gathered up more than they needed? It was never any good the next day. It had worms, moldy, you know, it just, which by the way, I think is a powerful way that God was saying, you depend on me every single day. I'm not going to give you 2 days' worth. I'm going to give you 1 day's worth, but you can count on me to give it to you the next day. What was the only day they could gather twice as much? Friday. But it could, I understand where we're at. But the day before the Sabbath. Whatever day that was. But then they gathered what? Twice as much. And they were told to go ahead and cook it, so that they would have the manna and the cooking done before the Sabbath so that they wouldn't be guilty of breaking the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 31, you want to know how serious it is to break the Sabbath? In this passage of Scripture, these five verses, twice it says, if you break the Sabbath, you're to be put to death. If you're caught doing work on the Sabbath day, then whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. Pretty serious stuff here, okay? God's kind of serious about this holy day stuff, all right? In Exodus 34, no plowing or harvesting. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during the plowing season and the harvest season. Think about this was an agricultural community here. Wow. And God said, I don't care that Sunday's going to be a perfect day, but it's going to rain on the Sabbath and Fridays. He said, no, on the Sabbath day, no plowing, no harvesting. Exodus 35, if you go down to verse 3, it says, do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Interesting, of all things there is, you're not supposed to build a fire on the Sabbath. In Leviticus, and here's where I think we begin to understand, it's not just about sleeping in on Sunday. Though resting is a good idea, by the way, but in Leviticus it says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day, Saturday, is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly or holy convocation. In other words, not only do we rest, but we get together to focus on the Lord. Nehemiah says, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. No buying or selling. Jeremiah, be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or to be burdened on the Sabbath day, whatever that is. Now, there are some others, but that gives you a rundown. And the truth is, there are some, over the years, I wanted to read this from you. This is Settings of Silver. And it's about Judaism. It says, since rest from the work is the essential commandment of the Sabbath, the most obvious question becomes, what is work? And tradition defines 39 categories of work. And then they also had a whole bunch of subcategories that ended up numbering in the thousands of what's work. But now understand, if you're guilty of the Sabbath, what's supposed to happen to you? You're supposed to die. So this is kind of serious stuff here. So sometimes we really hammer them and say, boy, they're just a bunch of legalistic folk. But hey, if it's that serious that God said you're supposed to die if you break it, I kind of want to know what work is. And the truth is, aren't we pretty good at rationalizing away what's okay and what's not okay? And so they said, okay, this for work means this. And now some of it's scripture. You can say that building a fire on the Sabbath day is a no-no. Buying something from somebody on the Sabbath is a no-no. All right? And so we can get some very direct things, but they said, okay, well, you know, you can you can't carry a burden. They came up with if someone had a bad cut on them, you could put a compress or a bandage on it, but you couldn't put medicine on it because medicine would make the body heal, and that would make it work. So you could stop the bleeding, put a bandage on it, but you couldn't put medicine on it. But again, pretty serious stuff, so they wanted to be careful that they didn't violate the Sabbath. All right? It was to be a day of rest, and I believe a day of worship all along. Those are the principles. To me, it's a break in the routine. It is a day of refreshing not only physically, but spiritually. And I think that drives us right down the road that Mr. Maxey had us on just a second ago. Absolutely. Stop and think about what life is. To me, that's, you know, I know we don't find anything necessarily in Scripture about a Wednesday night service, but for me, it's just that. It helps me catch my breath in a week when the world's out there giving me this shot and that shot, and I get to Wednesday, I say, oh, now I can make it to Sunday. But I really need Sunday. I need to be with God's people, and you need to be surrounded by them. It's important to focus on God, and it's important to rest. Not to jam so much stuff into your Sunday that you're frazzled and you're running around like a chicken with its head cut off because you're trying to jam too much into the day. That's not what it's about. It's supposed to be restful with a focus on God. By the way, some modern day, in Judaism, some of the modern day prohibitions are driving a car, gardening, buying a newspaper and writing more than two letters. You can write two of them, but you can't write more than two. If you write more than two, that's work. Okay? But you know what? When I was growing up, we had some rules about holy things when I was growing up. In fact, in the sanctuary, we considered that to be a holy room, different than any of the rest of the rooms in the church. Just the way I was raised. I'm just telling you. All right? And when I was raised, you didn't run in the sanctuary. You kind of run out in the other place, but you get caught running in the sanctuary, some little old lady's gonna grab your ear and give it a twist. You just, and it didn't matter. It didn't have to be your mom. It didn't have to be your grandma. Is anybody could grab you? You know, you didn't. What? Well, why can't I run the sanctuary? It's the sanctuary. And not only that, again, this is just me. I'm not saying this is what we all do. I'm just saying, for me, when I grew up, you didn't eat and drink in the sanctuary. I don't know why. I don't know how that, out of all the things we do in the sanctuary, I don't know why that constitutes a holy act, but when I was growing up in my tradition, it did. Maybe we ought to take more of a cue. If it's a real holy place, maybe we ought to take our shoes off. And some do. Never forget the very first worship service we had in the chapel at Faith Home. It had been years getting this thing constructed and a lot of money, a lot of time. And that very day, I mean, we just had a deluge of rain. I mean, they had this place perfectly cleaned and everything. It had a nice ceramic tile floor. I mean, we'd spent hours getting it prepared and now getting there, the kids and the house parents and the missionary, we're all going to slop through mud. And I'll never forget, one of the house parents was standing at the door, and everybody came in. He made them take their shoes off. And he told them it was holy ground. Now, they wear shoes in there at other times, but I thought, you know, maybe there's some things. Some of the rules can get three letters, really? Seems petty to me. Some of our rules can get that. They can become petty. But you know, this idea, we do need to teach this idea. It is God's. It is special. We're to treat it reverently. So how do we teach that? Because I'm afraid we've lost a little bit of what holiness is about. So the questions, I think, become, what do we do with Sunday? And I'm not asking for any answers here, by the way. I'm not even going to look at you because I don't want to see your facial reactions, but based on what we've read, I just got a few questions for you to ponder. And again, I'm not asking for answers. I'm just, you know, what about church meals on Sunday? What about missing church in order to cook a meal on Sunday? A lady, and I'll give you a story, from Tennyson, Indiana, I knew the pastor that I followed there, and this lady had invited him and his family to church one Sunday. And that Sunday got there, and her husband was there. She wasn't there. And so my friend went to the husband later and said, well, you know, I'm guessing Vera must be sick. And so it's no big deal. We won't worry about lunch. And he said, oh, no, she's not sick. She just stayed home in order to fix you lunch. And he obviously he went to her as nice as he could and said, look, you know, it's more important to me. You could just serve me a bologna sandwich, but I would have rather you been in church. So I'm back to the question, what about missing church to cook a meal? What about eating out when eating out makes others break the commandment? What about working at your job on the Sabbath? Again, I'm not asking for answers. I'm asking, these are things that you have to ask and let the Lord lead you and guide you. But these are questions, I think. Even though we worship on Sunday, if we take this stuff serious, God had some pretty strong things to say about our Sabbath, our Sunday, and what we do with it. Strong things because it's a holy day. Questions I think we need to answer. Again, it's stepping out of the routine. It's focusing on God, and it's resting. That, I believe, is the concept that God is giving them. You know, take a break from your life. Think about me. Think about your family. Enjoy. For me, when the kids were growing up, I would let them stay out when they got older. I would let them stay out later on Friday than I would Saturday. And Saturday night, I would always say, Saturday is church night. And for me, like I say, I'd let them stay out a little later on Friday because I could stay up and wait for them or whatever. But I'd rather them stay out late on Friday than I want because I wanted them not to be so tired that they came in and just, you know, like several people do, by the way, on Sunday.
Who are you looking at?
No one in particular. But don't we tend to do that? Sometimes we go so hard, so full bore on Saturday that when you get to church, you can't keep your eyes open because you're dog tired. And maybe we shouldn't. All right, enough of that. What about Jesus, that lawbreaker Jesus guy? Because he broke the Sabbath. At least he broke some of the rules of the Sabbath, without doubt. I mean, it's one of the things that got him in trouble on more than one occasion. In fact, I listed at least a couple of occasions on this handout that I gave you. And the first one is in Matthew chapter 12. And the Pharisees, those rule makers, and they had plenty of rules, they wanted to trap Jesus. And so they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, they knew the answer to that according to their tradition, and Jesus knew the answer that they expected him to give to that. All right? He absolutely knew that. But Jesus didn't play the game. In fact, he said, he makes reference, if you got a sheep and it falls into a well, you're going to get it out. Don't tell me you're not. And he said, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus begins to help us redefine, I believe, what God wants us to get out of these verses anyway. Now, he violated the outward rule because he healed this man with a withered hand. I mean, they thought they had him, and that's what they did. They says as soon as they did it, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. He's breaking the rules, so he's got to go. And the truth is, Jesus said, look, it's about doing good on the Sabbath. It's about doing good. And then if you take that in conjunction with a passage in Mark, which is also in Matthew and Luke, but in Mark chapter 2, there's a story, and the disciples are going through the grain fields, and they're picking whatever grain it is. Some translations have corn, some have wheat, some just say grain. But they're taking whatever grain, and they're rubbing it together so that they can eat it. And by the way, that's not stealing. That was fully permissible, and you find that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, that it's okay that if you were going through someone's field and you were hungry, because they really believe that people ought not be hungry, if you're going through a field like that, it was okay for you to pick enough. You couldn't harvest it and take a sack full with you, but you could get enough to eat while you were walking through the field. So that's what they were doing. They were eating some grain. And the Pharisees saw it. And they said, look, why are you doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? And what was unlawful about it was not the fact that it didn't belong to them, but the fact that they were harvesting. And that was a no-no on the Sabbath. And so Jesus again points out to them the errors of their ways. But he says something really, really significant, two things at the very end that I think we need to look at. Verse 27 says that Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and so the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. First of all, Jesus said, look, I can do whatever I want because it belongs to me. All right? Let me just clear that up. I mean, he's making a pretty bold claim here. Sabbath, me, I'm Lord of it. I get to say what's right or wrong. All right? But the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God made the Sabbath not to put a restrictive boundary around us, but to help us, to bless us, to give us something that we needed. We often look at it more as we can't do this or that, but God said, look, you need this. I created you, so I know what you need, and I know you need rest, physical rest, and I know that you need to focus on me so that you can do the rest of the week. And so Jesus said, it was made for you. Don't get so caught up in the rules that you lose the blessing. But know that it was made for you. And to me, that puts a whole different spin on everything we read about the Sabbath, because God knew how much we needed it. And that's why it's so serious. And why he even said it was a holy day. All right, any questions or thoughts? All right, we now know that in the Old Testament, the Sabbath refers to Saturday, but we also know that it's okay for us to worship and observe the Sabbath rest on the Lord's Day. And it is okay.
Are there special rules for clergy, for pastors? I mean, you're human like we are, but, I mean, you work on Sunday. You prepare your sermons during the week, present them on Sunday. I mean, is anything set aside in the Bible for...
There is no special designation in that way that I'm familiar with. I would say, I think most ministers would approach that this way, is we minister on Sunday. And if you consider your ministry work, then that would be a problem. But I sense it's more of a ministry and a calling than I do. It's a profession, but I don't consider it, you know, in one sense work. Now, there are aspects of being a minister that I consider work. There's a lot of preparation that goes in, but on Sunday, you know, the idea is that I'm worshiping with you. Yeah, I'm worshiping. And so even the sermon is my offering to the Lord, is how I look at it. But there is no, hey, it's okay for the preacher to work. It wears you out.
Yeah. But the work is already in the office.
It is one of those things that I will tell you that come Sunday night, I'm wiped out. I just am. And that's another reason why, you know, I mean, I'm not a great date on Saturday evening. Teresa said, oh, let's go do this. It's like, oh, let's just stay at home. But I know me, I need as much rest as I can, because Sunday is coming.
Now, if he's preparing his sermon at 1 o'clock Sunday morning, a.m., he's working on the words.
So for me, that's even where I came down for my kids, was I always tried to take Saturday. I mean, we would do some things, but I always wanted to be in early so that I could just unwind, and begin to focus and so that I'm rested on Sunday. I mean, really, if I'm up there yawning during the service, yeah, it's like, oh, it's going to be tough today. If he's bored, I know I'm not going to, you know. You know, so typically speaking, I try not to yawn on the platform. Somebody has a flat tire. Miss Florence has a flat tire out here on 378, and me and Mr. Maxey go out and change a tire. Now, most people are going to say that's work, but it's not work if we're ministering and trying to help her out. Exactly. And that's where Jesus said, it's lawful to do good. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So you can't say, I'm going home to take a nap, and I don't care that there's a hungry family outside. I'm not going to cook for them. You can't say that. I'm supposed to get rest, and, you know, I'm going to sleep, you know. But I do think, I think there's this idea that I believe that there are boundaries that we put together, and I think for the most part they're good boundaries. But they sometimes, even as Jesus proved, those become exceptions, and you go ahead and you do the good that's before you to do when you have opportunity. Amen. Mark says we're done. All right, let's have prayer time. Dr. Blank, would you like to, you mentioned to me about Mrs. Jackson and Lois Jackson, and why don't you go ahead and share that with the group?
Be much in prayer for Lois Jackson. I got a call from Tom this evening, and she was in such excruciating pain yesterday afternoon or evening. They had to take her emergency room. She's been, of course, some of you know Lois, she's been struggling with back problems for some time. It's actually
degenerating?
Degenerative vertebrae in her back has got so serious that she was in extremely unbearable pain. Well, they got to relieve somewhat and send her home on medication. She's supposed to go back tomorrow, which is tomorrow, to the doctor. The neurosurgeon wants to give her some shots of steroids in that particular area. He's hoping that this will give her relief, which is not permanent, but relief. Pray for her, pray for them. They were already scheduled to leave this coming Friday to head this way, because they had scheduled services in Southern Methodist churches this coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and they canceled all them out in order for her to rest there. They're hoping that she will be well enough to be able to come for the conference, at our missions conference. I assure him her health is primarily important, and if it becomes a challenge to being able to come, please let us know, and the Lord will make other provisions. And I also encouraged him, don't think he needs to fly down here by himself to meet the obligation. His wife is going to need him if she's hurting, and if he should feel free to stay at home, just let us know, and we'll make some other arrangements the last minute. And he appreciated that. So pray for them, pray for her. We're trusting the Lord to just touch her well enough to bring the healing that they can be with us, but not only with us, but go on with their ministry as they feel led of the Lord. So do pray for them at that point.
All right, other requests tonight.
Brother Bo.
Yep, Brother Bo Osborne. Do we have any? What did they find at Duke, Mr. Skippy? Thank you. That so the chemo has shrunk it. Is that right? And so to get to this point, wow. Okay. Obviously, real serious still. But keep Bo in your prayers. Miss Juliet's surgery is still a week and a half away. I believe the 21st. I believe is the day.
Skippy, they weren't doing those surgeries the same day, were they?
No.
Clyde Baird Jr. Yes, my mother still. Absolutely, thank you. Cool. Short list tonight. Let's get together. Let's have some prayer time. Pray for, certainly, if you haven't been, start making the mission conference a true daily part of your prayer life. You know, sometimes we need to pray so much for our speakers that they get a glimpse of glory and then share that with us. So, you know, sometimes, you know, if they fall flat, it might be because we haven't prayed them up. So let's be praying for our speakers. Obviously, Lois Jackson needs a special prayer as well. But let's pray for our conference that it becomes a really a powerful spiritual moment for us. And I will tell you that I'm going to steal a little of Dr. Blank's thunder, but we are going to meet our goal, faith promise goal this year. We are going to meet it and surpass it ever so slightly. And it was a challenge all along. We knew that, and things have come in, and we are going to meet it, which is really cool. So, Lord is at work, and it's things came in as God does things like that. So, anyway, let's gather up in groups of three, and have some prayer time together. So, I guess the